Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we'll begin in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. May the Lord bless his word this morning. As we continue this morning in Hebrews, it is essential for us to rightly understand the vast difference between the law and the gospel of grace, since we are so prone to wander. This letter is not merely repetitious, it is loving and gracious. God is not just saying the same thing over and over. He is rightly exalting what saves and what does not save. He is rightly exalting Christ and his ministry over against the failings and the efforts of fallen man. God patiently teaches us so that we will be, by faith, wholly trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, and out of love, obeying Christ. God knows our needs and is meeting our needs in each and every passage of Scripture, because God has given us living oracles to feed our souls with the truths of the gospel of Christ. Let's walk through our text this morning and see these beauties. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, we need to understand that the temple and all the ceremonial laws and the laws given by God are good and holy and just. But they are shadows, they are symbols, they are signs, they are reminders of sin. They are not the gospel. But we also don't want to look at them and see them as evil. The temple and all the sacrifices and all the different things, they had their time and they had their place. Again, verse 1 and a couple other verses in this passage, I believe, again, affirm that this letter was written before AD 70, because the language is speaking as if the temple is still functioning and still operating. But at this time, God is done with those shadows because the reality has come. In other words, every shadow that was good and designed by God had a season, had a time, had a purpose. But when Christ came, the shadows were to fade away, because the reality was that Christ is the true form of these realities. In other words, everything in the temple, everything that was worn by the priest, everything that was done in obedience to the law that Moses gave the people of Israel, every one of those beauties points to the excellency of Christ and the perfection of his ministry. In other words, they were to remind the people that they needed a savior. Not that they were saved by the priest, not that they were saved by the bulls and goats, but they were saved by the one that all these things pointed to. The writer is clear, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Again, we need to see the contrast. They cannot make perfect the conscience of those who draw near. Christ makes perfect the conscience of those who draw near. We need to see this contrast between the two things. The temple had a season and a purpose again, and that season and a purpose was to point to Christ. And as a heart would see the signs rightly, as a heart would see the blood of the bulls and goats rightly pointing to the perfect Lamb of God that would be slain for the sins of his people, then the heart would shift and come to Christ and yearn for Christ and long for the Messiah and long for the King that was in the line of David. And he would cleanse them and he would make them perfect as they drew near. This is the gospel. This is how we got saved. This is how we became Christians, because we drew near to Christ by the grace of God. The Spirit of God drew us away from our sins, away from ourselves, away from our deeds, away from our lawlessness and towards Christ. And as we came to Christ, it was the work of God. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. And as we came to God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we were saved by God's amazing grace. And he has made us perfect because we have drawn near to the fountain of life. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if the blood of bulls and goats, if all the works in the temple actually did cleanse, then wouldn't the worshipers stop offering them? Wouldn't there be a desire to cease from that labor because they were already cleansed? But the reality is they continued to offer, they continued to come, they continued to sacrifice bulls and goats because their consciences were not clean. They knew that they were filthy before a holy God. They knew that they could not atone for their own sins, and they sought the will of God in these things. So otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Again, under the law, sin is made known. Sin is brought to our conscience. Sin, the law exposes sin and makes us understand how sinful we are. And then over here in the gospel, we need to understand that something happens in Christ that should cause us to be conscious that every single sin has been atoned for. See, that's the beauty of the gospel that we always doubt, that we always wrestle with. Is every sin atoned for? Or only the sins before I was saved? Or only the sins that I repented enough of? Or only the sins that I was really sorry for? See, we need to understand that in the gospel, the proclamation of God, and the reason why it's good news, is that every sin, past, present, and future, has been atoned for by the one-time sacrifice. We need to understand that there was a particular date and time where Jesus died, and on that cross atoned for every sin of all time for everyone that would be saved. See, what I want everyone to understand as we're working through this letter is that as we walk through this letter, there should be a cleansing process happening. Our mind should be being set free. Our heart should be being set free, because if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And yet we walk in bondage so much of the time, and we doubt God's love, and we doubt God's mercy, and we doubt the work of the cross because we think that we're not doing enough. But that's going back under the law. That's going back under the shackles to do what you need to do to be saved, rather than resting in another to be saved. And so clearly the consciences of those that would come to the temple, they would offer the bulls and goats, they would do what they were supposed to do, and as they turned and went home, if their eyes were not lifted heavenward to the Lamb of God, then they went home knowing that they were sinful, knowing that they were lawbreakers, and they went away without hope. See, Christ wants us to come to him and be filled with hope. Be filled with an understanding that our consciences have been made clean by what he has done. And again, that verse points to the fact that this on and on and on is before AD 70. The author is clearly painting a picture that they are still struggling in the temple to achieve what they think that they can achieve on their own. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. That's the design of God. Every year that they would come and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, there was a reminder of sin every year. See, when we come to the table, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, that should be a reminder that there is no more sin, that God has atoned for all of it. But in the sacrifices in the temple, it's a reminder of sin constantly, over and over and over again. And we read this last week, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. But we don't believe that. We don't believe when God tells us there's nothing you can do to add to the work of my son, and yet we try to add to the work of his son all the time. And God doesn't allow those things to give us a feeling of being clean and being perfect and being saved. It gives us a feeling of frustration. Gives us a feeling of doubt and fear because we don't think that we're good enough. And God wants to remind us, you're not. And you can't. But my son did. And that's the beauty of the gospel. He's trying in the gospel not only to save us, not to give us a get-out-of-hell-free card, but to remind us each and every day, my son is sufficient. My son is worthy. My son stands on your behalf. My son is seated in the heavenlies, ruling and reigning right now for you because his steadfast love endures forever. The gospel is to be good news and good food every single day. We need to see in this contrast between the temple and Christ and the law and the gospel is that sinners are actually justified in, by, and because of Christ. Actually justified. Not hopefully one day justified, but actually justified. The moment that you believe in Christ, you have been set free because God justifies sinners in Christ Jesus. If you want to have a clean conscience before a holy God, then praise God for the perfection of Christ. Praise God for his perfect life, his perfect death, and his glorious resurrection. Rest in the fact that your King is set on high. Ruling and reigning over the earth, over every molecule in this world, caring for us and guiding us through trials and tribulation. Verse 5 sets the contrast even more. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. It's not that Christ didn't partake in what was happening in the temple. He went to the temple every time that he was supposed to go in obedience of the law. But Christ was not to be a priest on the earth to offer bulls and goats. Christ was to be a sacrifice and offer himself on the tree of Calvary. God prepared a body for Christ. And the Son said, I come to do your will. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. It doesn't mean that in those things they weren't pointing to great and glorious things, but God did not take satisfaction in those things in the sense that they assumed and bore his wrath. Christ did that. In other words, Isaiah tells us that it pleased the Father to crush him. Why? Because he was pouring his wrath out on the Lamb of God, and God was satisfied. It pleased him that Christ laid down his life. It pleased him that the perfect Lamb of God bore the sins of many. It pleased the Father that the Son declares in verse 7 so excellently, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. In other words, when we read the Old Testament, what we should see is arrows pointing to a perfectly obedient Messiah. The God-man that was to come. There's no doubt in the scriptures that he was to be the Holy One of Israel. The perfect one of Israel. The obedient one of Israel. He came and lived a perfect life in exact obedience to the will of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, as we see lived out in the God-man, Jesus Christ. When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, not according to the gospel." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." When we read the law, we see things that apply to our lives. We hear a calling on our lives to not murder, to not lie, to not steal, to not bear false witness. But if we are to walk in the way of holiness, we must first praise Christ that he did all those things in our place before we take one step forward to follow him in obedience. If we attempt to put the yoke of the law on our shoulders and we attempt to be obedient to God in our own strength, it will crush us. But if we praise Christ for being our righteousness and praying that God would work his good pleasure in us, we will walk in the way of holiness and we will obey the law, not by might, but by his power, says the Lord. In other words, the church that is altogether lovely is a church that rests in Christ Jesus. But a church that rests in Christ Jesus is also active in Christ Jesus. Because that's what God does. He has prepared us as vessels. He has prepared us in such a way that he, before time began, prepared good works for all of us to walk in. And those good works are pleasing to God. Can you imagine? We go from being enemies of God. We go from being children of wrath. We go from being sons of daughters of disobedience. And then Christ comes and saves us. And God takes pleasure as we walk by faith in Christ, in us. He accepts our deeds because of Christ. He accepts our frail acts of obedience because of Christ. He accepts our worship as actual worship because of Christ. He receives our prayers and hears our cries because of Christ. In other words, everything that we hoped for and everything that we need is in Christ Jesus. It is because he came to do the will of the Father that we have hope. Middle of verse 9 says, he abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Jesus was clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. This doesn't mean that he did away with the law in the sense it was bad. But he did away with the signs and the symbols by fulfilling them. And then he hangs on a tree to say, it is finished. I have become your righteousness. I have become your sacrifice. I am all you need. Rest in me and you will be saved. Trust in me and you will be filled with joy. See, the beauty of the gospel is that God just doesn't wash us clean and say, now go do what you need to do to save yourself. God cleanses us of our sin and gives us his righteousness. It's a package deal. We can't be cleansed of our sin and not be righteous. But being righteous is exactly what we doubt. That's why we're filled with not a holy fear and awe and worship of God, but a cowering fear because of what we did yesterday or this morning, what we'll do tomorrow. See, we have to understand that our sinfulness has been consumed by the work and ministry of Christ. If he has forgiven you, he has made you righteous. And if he has made you righteous, he has forgiven you. It is the second covenant. It is the covenant of grace that fills us with joy. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we saw in that first section that sinners are actually justified by the work of Christ. And now we see that sinners are actually sanctified in, by, and because of Christ. In other words, the whole chain of redemption is something that Christ does on our behalf. And he promises us, I will finish the work that I started. I will make you into my image. I will work on you until you are Christ-like. And when I call you home, I will glorify you in the presence of the Father. That's where our hope comes from. Our hope doesn't come from an easy life. Our hope doesn't come from that we'll become great people and do great things for God. Our hope comes from that Christ did great things for God. And in Him we are pleased. See, when you read Scripture and you see things that please God, they should please us. In other words, the more that we understand the mind and the will of God, the more that our hearts should be conformed to that mind and will of God. And one thing is absolutely sure in Scripture, the Father is very pleased with the Son. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying with the Father, what pleases you pleases me. What you love, we now love. Make us like Christ. Make us into His image. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Again, verse 11 points to the fact it's before AD 7. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Think about how hopeless that would be. Think about if you didn't see by faith the Lamb of God as the fulfillment of all these sacrifices, that there was just a reminder of blood and death every day that didn't satisfy, that didn't sanctify, that didn't justify, that didn't cleanse. Think about what a horrible, horrible feeling that would be to be trusting in something that doesn't save. And that's why God won't let us trust in our own works to add to the work of Christ. He won't let us go back under the law and experience freedom. He wants us to walk under grace. He wants us to walk with the Spirit. He wants us to walk by faith. We started by faith. We started with the Spirit. Finished by faith. Finished with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit testifies to all the things that Scripture says. And the Spirit tells us in our inner being that Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, and He is the righteousness of God. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. This is a position of power. This is a position of authority. This is a position of being finished. His work on earth, His work of redemption that He came to do on earth is finished. He still serves the church. He still ministers to the church. He still prays on our behalf. But He'll never come again to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sins. And we should never offer Him up for a sacrifice of sins again. We should remember the one-time perfect sacrifice as sufficient, as altogether worthy. The picture of Him sitting at the right hand of God is that God the Father is pleased with the work of the Son. He's pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. He's declaring to the world that Jesus not only declared with His lips, I came to do Your will, O Lord, but the Father declares, He did it, and I'm satisfied. There's perfection here painted. Verse 13 declares something that it fits quite well with what we read in the psalm. We read in the psalm that He killed kings and conquered kings and killed the firstborn in Egypt. And after all those statements that we might not consider as lovely, the psalmist says, for His steadfast love endures forever. The writer of Hebrews says, waiting from that time until His enemy should be made a footstool for His feet. God conquers His enemies through the gospel, through the preaching of the word. There are those that are set free in Christ by believing in Christ, and there are those that are crushed and condemned by not believing in Christ. God is ruling and reigning over His enemies now as His word goes forth and accomplishes all His good purposes. Think about that. The King of glory sits on a throne, and the Bible tells us we rule and reign with Him. We rule and reign with Him, not with swords and guns and bullets and bombs, But we rule as we preach the word of God and declare Christ to be who he said he was and who he declared he was and who he proved he was. Think about that. The day that you became a Christian, you were an enemy that was conquered. What a glorious thought that is. The Bible tells that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. See, that's why we can have hope to go and preach the gospel. Because like us, the world is filled with enemies of God. Like us, all those that come to the Son will be saved. But also, his enemies that hate the church, that hate God, will be crushed. On the day of the return that Christ comes breaking through the clouds with all his mighty angels, he will separate the sheep and the goats. But he's Lord over both. He's conqueror over both. He pronounces blessing over the sheep and he pronounces justice over the goats. For God to give the church mercy, it cost him his life. For God to give justice, exalt his holy name. God's glorified in both. God is glorified as we believe that we preach the gospel not for our sake, but for the glory of God. May God be glorified every time we give testimony to the excellency of Christ. May God be glorified as we trust in him, as we walk believing that he is ruling and reigning right now. Sinners saved, sinners condemned, and God is glorified in both. Those are harsh words. They're hard things for us to believe, and we can only believe them by faith. Only by faith can we believe that to kill the firstborn in Egypt, to kill kings, to take over countries, is because his steadfast love endures forever. See, if we don't believe we've been conquered, we'll still try to reign in ourselves. But when we believe that we've been purchased with a price and that we're no longer our own, we'll live far differently in this world. We'll live for very different purposes. We'll live with very different goals. We'll have different joys, different desires, different longings. Verse 14 should just fill us with joy and cause our hearts to explode. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. As you walk in this world and God is using trials and tribulations and everything that happens in your life to cause you to be more like Christ, the thing that brings you hope is that you have been made perfect in Christ. And he is making you perfect. So there is a perfection that happens when we're saved. So we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. We're justified, we're sanctified, and we'll be glorified. But the first one guarantees the last one. Waves can be high. Darkness can be deep. Sickness can be hard. But Christ is able and Christ is willing to carry you all the way. He will finish what he started. And what he started is perfection. In Christ, we are perfect before God. Think about it. You woke up this morning, you prayed, and you were perfect before God because of Christ. Your prayer was received as if you had prayed everything just right because of Christ. You come to church to worship and God receives that as if everything is perfect because of Christ. It's a mind-boggling statement, but it's true. And we need to embrace it. We need to let it wash over us and cleanse us and purify us. And then in verse 15, again, we see the Trinity at work and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. In other words, the Father decreed that the Son should come. The Son said, willingly, I will come and do your will, O Lord. And then the Spirit comes and testifies to these things as this, they're true. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their mind. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You don't see any actions of ours in here, do you? We've read this passage from Jeremiah before, but it's such a beautiful thought to think about that God will do this and God will do that and God will remember our sins no more because of what Christ has done. We cannot offer sacrifices to make God be pleased with us, but we can trust in the one-time sacrifice and know that God is pleased with us. Verse 18 makes it perfectly clear. Where there is forgiveness of these, meaning sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. So under the law, there's a constant offering of offerings over and over and over again. Why? Because there's no forgiveness of sin. But over here in the gospel with Christ, there's a one-time sacrifice and there's no more sacrifice. Why? Because there is forgiveness of sin. If you want to live under the law, then you will labor your whole life trying to appease a holy God, and you will never feel the forgiveness of sin. But if you trust in Christ and the gospel of grace, you will see the one-time sacrifice of Christ as sufficient to save. That's why we sang the song and boast in the cross. Paul tells the church, I boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where he was saved. Paul wasn't saved by all his Pharisaical duties. Paul wasn't saved as he chased the church and killed the church and put the church in jail. Paul wasn't saved as he heaped up his works to heavens to attempt to appease a holy God. Paul says, I count everything that I did in my own strength as dung, as rubbish, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We come to know Christ Jesus as Lord at the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross, we see all of our sins nailed to the cross, crushing Christ, and Christ appeasing the wrath of God on our behalf. Christ made propitiation for your sin and my sin, either as a totality or not at all. That's why our minds go in turmoil when we say, well, I know Christ forgave me over here, but this one's just too big. This one's just too ugly. This one's too heinous. And we need to let the truth of the gospel say, no, not only just these, but all of these sins, all of these lawless deeds. Because included in lawless deeds is the things you didn't do that you should have done. Those are heaped to the heavens as well. We have active sin that we do in rebellion, but we also have a lack of obedience that has to be atoned for. And Christ atones for both. The things that we did that we shouldn't do and the things that we didn't do that we should do. He pays for them all. You have righteousness in Christ. You have no righteousness in yourself. Because all our righteousness is, as the Bible says, as filthy rags. The reason it is so important to rightly understand the gospel is to be able to quiet our souls, to be able to go to Christ and see in, by, and because of him, and not our own works, we have been made righteous before God. To walk by faith knowing that we are at peace with God. To walk by faith trusting that Christ is sufficient. To walk by faith seeing the cross as God's finished work on our behalf for all our sins. To walk by faith resting in Jesus alone so as to fellowship with God with a clean conscience. What a powerful thought that is, that we can go to God in prayer and be unashamed because of what Christ did. We don't have to cower as if we're covered in filth when we go to God because Christ has cleansed us. We can repent of our sins freely. We can cry out to God with our needs and he hears us because of Christ. Nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said these words to his disciples. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, we don't want tribulation So we doubt that we have peace in Him. And yet Jesus declares that in Him we have peace, but in the world we will have tribulation. In other words, by the wisdom of God, He determined it's better for the church to go through tribulation than not go through tribulation. Because if God didn't want us to go through tribulation, it wouldn't be here. We have to embrace tribulation as a gift from God. We have to see that that's the furnace that He puts us through to cleanse us, to cause us to see our need for Christ more clearly than we do when the sun's shining, when times are good. It's because He loves us that we have tribulation in the world. It's by God's design and grace that we have tribulation in the world, not because of bad circumstances, not because we did something stupid the day before. It's not God throwing lightning bolts willy-nilly from heaven. It's God loving His children, wanting to mold and shape us into the image of His Son. If the path Christ walked was a path of tribulation, why wouldn't the church walk the same path? Why wouldn't the church be as lovely as Christ when we persevere through trials? Because it's Christ that the world will see, not us. After Jesus declared these glorious truths about having peace in Him, He lifted His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him." Jesus is praying this prayer out loud, not because by His words He would be heard by the Father, but so the church could be ministered to. So the church could have a glimpse into the hidden counsel of God and understand what was about to take place on the cross was the will of the Father, was the will of the Son, was the will of the Holy Spirit for the good of the bride. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You have given Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." If you believe that the Father sent the Son, then God's at work in your life. If you believe Jesus is the promised one, the God-man, then God is at work in your life, giving you truth and causing you to believe in these glorious realities. "I am praying for them," He says. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them." Christ is glorified in the church when the church trusts in Him. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one." The more that we understand the unity and the intimacy of the Trinity, the more we understand what we're called to be as the church. The more that we understand what the body of Christ is to look like. "While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and I speak these things in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them." So He declares, "In Me you have peace, and I'm speaking these words to you now so that you may have his joy in you. These words were prayed a long time ago. And yet as we hear these words this morning, God is designing them to fill his children with joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Christ sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified in Christ. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying in front of his disciples, and they're hearing with their ears these glorious truths, and yet there's a church that would be built through the ages by the preaching of the gospel. And that gospel came all the way to our ears and all the way to our mind and our heart. And we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this prayer is being prayed for us, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The more that we draw near to Christ, the more that it declares to the world that Jesus did actually come from the Father. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The gospel is the good news, because it's the gospel that tells us that in Christ we are loved by the Father. The same love that the Father loved the Son is bestowed on the church because of the Son. God loves the church. God loves believers because Christ Jesus lived, died, and was raised again. The beauty of the gospel is that the love of God has been made known in the person of Jesus Christ, and we experience his love because of God's mercy and grace. Christ's prayer is packed with glorious gospel truths. His prayer is our confidence, knowing he lived and died in perfect obedience to the Father on our behalf. His prayer contains the will of God for the church. All believers are being ministered to in this prayer. Our faith rests in the fact that the Father sent the Son to do his will, and our joy flows from a settled confidence in Christ that he actually did all that he was sent to do. Nothing left to do. Think about that. Isn't that the freedom that the Bible talks about? There's nothing left for us to do to save ourselves. There's things that God is calling us to do for sure, but not to save us, but to walk in the grace that's already ours. It is in the finished work of Christ that the church is strong. It is in the finished work of Christ that the church is unashamed. It is in the finished work of Christ that the church stands cleansed before a holy God. If you want to have a clean heart, praise God for Christ. If you want to know all your sins are forgiven, praise God for Christ. If you want to experience the love of God, praise God for Christ. If you want your prayers to be heard, then praise God for Christ. See, it's a thankful heart that understands that someone else did what we couldn't do. And he did it better than we could ever do. And he did it perfect. Christ is the glorious, all-sufficient head of the church. May we with confidence, joyfully and willingly follow him all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Christ is the fulfillment of all your glorious promises, that he is all sufficient, that he saves, that he justifies, that he sanctifies, that he glorifies sinners for the glory of God. Lord, help us to be witnesses. Help us to be those that testify to the excellency of Christ. Help us to be the ones that walk in freedom, not in bondage. Help us to be joyful, knowing that Christ has done everything on our behalf that can be done, that needs to be done, and that will be done. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the power of the flesh. Help us to walk in the gifts of God, for the glory of God, for the good of our own soul. Father, you have done great and wonderful things in Christ. May that fill us with joy. May that fill us with hope. And may we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, the only name under heaven by which sinners may be saved. Give us rest, Lord. Give us peace and give us joy. In his name, all God's people said, amen.